Well, I'm excited to preach God's word to you this morning. Before we wrap up this Thanksgiving holiday and rush into the Christmas season, I want to challenge you with one last thought. Instead of being thankful for what God has already given you, I want to challenge you to think about being thankful for what God will give you in Christ. Here's another example of just how otherworldly our faith is. Friends, our faith invites us to give thanks for that which we don't have yet, but we will have someday. Now that's an act of faith, right? Saying thanks, giving thanks for something you don't have, but you believe you will have someday. What might some of those things be? How might that sound? Like, God, thank you. Thank you for the new body I will have in the resurrection from the dead. Share that at your next Thanksgiving feast, right? See what kind of head turns you get. Thank you, Father, for destroying the evil one and throwing him in the pit of hell. Thank you, God, for bringing new life to this corrupted earth, fixing everything that's gone wrong, putting it right. Friends, these are promises and many others that you will have someday. You don't have them yet, but you will have them. And I want to share with you this morning where that comes from and why we can have confidence in those kinds of promises. And it's the summary to our The Lord Our Maker sermon series, celebrating God as our creator, us as his creation. And today's focus is going to be not on God's creation, but on his new creation that we will have someday. And to do this, we have to go back again to the origins of the world one last time. So grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to Genesis 3. Turn to Genesis 3. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat near you. I love when you see the Word of God for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Look and see for yourself at what God's Word says. Now, let me set the scene for you. And you know some of this already. We've talked about this. God has made the world, everything and everything in it. And it's a good creation, teeming with life. And God made himself representatives on earth. These representatives are going to, just as the title says, represent him to all of his creation. And these representatives are human beings. People, you and me, humanity, created in the image and likeness of God so we can be like him to his created world. But something happened. Part of God's creation, a snake, tempted humanity. This snake tempted the mother and father of us all, Eve and Adam. And rather than believing God and his word and trusting in God's goodness, Adam and Eve, they believed the lies of a serpent and doubted the goodness of God. And when that happened, when they disobeyed God and broke his command and ate from the fruit tree that God said is forbidden, friends, something happened. That act of rebellion, that defiance altered and changed, not just them, but all of creation. And that change, this negative impact, friends, still affects you and me today. It still impacts us right now. We feel it, and if we're paying attention, we can sense it and experience it. And I want to read about that in Genesis 3, starting in verse 8. We're going to get a running start here. And so where we're going to start, Adam and Eve, they believed the serpent's lie, and they ate from the tree that was forbidden. And now we pick up in verse 8 when God comes to meet them. And this is what we read. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." First Baptist, I find it absolutely amazing that this ancient book reads us with pinpoint accuracy, right? We do exactly what Adam and Eve did when we sin. We act just like them, right? We hide from God when we sin, just like Adam and Eve hid from God when they sin, right? Think of it. Are you more likely or less likely when you're feeling the guilt of your own sin to turn to the pages of Scripture, to seek God in prayer, to run to church on a Sunday morning? I'm not tempted. That's not what I typically do. I want to run. I want to hide. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm afraid of what God might do to me. And that's why we have the good news of Jesus inviting us back. If it isn't for the grace of our Lord Jesus beckoning us to come when we sin, we run and hide just like Adam and Eve. We're just like them. And then when God asked Adam, "Hey, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat? Like, did you hear what he said? Like, it's not my fault, God. That woman you sent, she gave me the..." Like, some things never change, right? So he blames his wife. And not just does he blame his wife, but he blames God. Did you hear how he blamed God too? "God, the woman you gave me. You gave me this woman. She is the one who gave me this fruit, and I ate." And of course, Eve does the same thing. The serpent's the one who tempted me. Friends, we blame each other. We blame God when we sin. Friends, this book is the Word of God. It is divine. Have confidence when you read it. And it also reads you and me. But that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is the effect of man's sin on creation. We learn there's an impact to sin. First, we see that the serpent is cursed. And of course, we learn later in the Bible that this serpent is the supernatural being of Satan, the evil one, and he is cursed forever by God. Next, it says that women are cursed. Women will only bear children with pain. God hints at marital frustration and disharmony as a part of the curse as well. And then Adam, he's cursed. He will live his life frustrated, and in frustration will he only reap from the earth. And finally, and this is what I want to zero in on, the earth is cursed as well. Look at verse 17 there in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And to Adam, he said, the Lord said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Why? "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I want you to notice how the ground is cursed. God cursed the earth, and I would argue, as we'll see here in a few moments from later passages, that all of creation is cursed because of sin. And this world now doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. It's broken. It should produce fruit with ease, but instead we have thorns and thistles as well. There should be this harmonious ecosystem. And we have some of that, but we also see these terrible earthquakes and destructive mudslides and hurricanes. Volcanoes erupt almost in anger, and the oceans move with great rage. Of course, friends, this curse impacts you and me. We're a part of creation. And so as we've talked about earlier, and we'll talk a little bit later, that cancer eats us up on the inside. As we mentioned last week in our sermon on gender, sometimes babies are born with a female genetic code, but male reproductive organs. Like, how does that happen? And why does that happen? And I'm curious if you can see and feel the curse of God on creation, First Baptist. It's there. Doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And this is what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 8. So let's turn there. Why don't you flip to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. So go to the New Testament. And I'm gonna read, starting in verse 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 18, and you follow along. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience." Now let me just give you a little a picture here of what Paul is trying to do. In verse 17, Paul introduces this subject of suffering. He brings up this topic of suffering in verse 17. And then towards the end of this chapter, we learn that, thankfully, that nothing can separate us, including our sufferings, and nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the whole point of this section in Romans chapter 8 is, you don't have to be afraid of your sufferings. You don't have to be worried that your sufferings, your pain, your struggles will rob you of your greatest treasure, which is being found in the love of God. You don't have to worry about sufferings taking that joy from you. In fact, sufferings are a necessary precursor for you to grow in Christ's likeness, First Baptist. Please remember that. But what Paul does in our passage is he talks about this suffering in greater depth. He wants you to understand it better. And so let's see if we can understand it a little bit better ourselves. So in verse 19, Paul introduces this idea that creation itself is waiting for something. It's waiting for its redemption. Do you see that there in verse 19? Now, why would that be the case? Why would creation wait for redemption? Well, verse 20 tells us the answer. Look at verse 20. That's where the answer is found. For it says, the creation was subjected to futility, or frustration, or struggle, suffering. not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Now, I hope you have Genesis chapter 3 on your brain still, because you should be thinking, hey, wait a minute, that's what we just read happened in Genesis chapter 3, that the earth was subjected to a curse. As Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, frustration because of sin. Creation is cursed. It was subjected to this struggle. It's going through its own suffering. And like I said before, this world doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. Paul summarizes it this way in verse 22. So keep looking at verse 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now." And so he's really trying to accentuate, he's trying to demonstrate to us the struggle, the pain, the frustration all of creation is going through. It's going through the pain of childbirth almost, he's saying. And all of creation together is groaning. I have this image, groaning together. Some of you know, coming from the Plain States, I've always been a big Nebraska Cornhusker fan. You know, back in the 90s, early 90s and mid-90s, when I was in my high school and college years, that's when the big red machine was running over its opponents, mowing over them like Byron and Chuck Anderson mow our grass with ease out in the front yard here. Just mowing them over. Well, 20 years later, that's what opponents are doing to my dear Cornhuskers. They're getting mowed over. And friends, there is a collective groan in the heartland. You know, have you been to a Packer game or a Badger game or maybe a Medford Raiders or an Athens or Rib Lake game, you know, and the game isn't going the way you want it to go and the whole crowd just groans together, you know? And that's what we see Paul saying, that all of creation is groaning together because of the pain and frustration that it's collectively experiencing. Of course, with God, there's always a glimmer of hope. Not necessarily for my Huskers, but for creation, right? So look at the last two words in verse 20. In hope. Creation has been subjected to this struggle in hope. Do you see that there? Even though it's going through its own suffering, there's hope. It's been done in hope. Now, I have several questions I want to ask an answer together, because it's very important for us to see what God is up to. The first one is, well, who did that? And the second question is, in hope of what? Who did this, and in hope of what? Well, the first question, look at verse 20. It says that creation was subjected to this futility, this struggle, not willingly, though. You know, think of creation being personified right now. Like creation, Paul is talking like creation is almost like a person experiencing suffering, like we experience suffering. And it did not experience this subjection willingly. It was done by him who subjected it. Well, who's that? Go back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, this curse fell upon all of creation. But that was the occasion. They weren't the ones who brought about the curse. Like, they didn't have the power to do that. Who brought the curse? It was God who did. Right? It was his voice that pronounced a curse over all of creation. Now, if that makes you scratch your head a little bit, think God would do this? What? Really? God? You're saying God is? Well, just to think about who has the power and the aim to subject creation to struggle in hope. We don't have that power or the wisdom to do that. You might think, well, maybe Satan did that. Maybe Satan is the one who did it. Well, he has the power to frustrate, no doubt. But would he frustrate in hope? Is his goal to bring about hope? No, no. No, God does this. God brings about struggle for a hopeful purpose. Okay, God is the one who does that. Secondly, in hope of what? That answer is a little bit easier to find. It's right there in verse 21. It just tells us the answer. Look for the answer in the Bible. When you read your Bible, believe that oftentimes the answer is obvious. You just got to read the text. So verse 21 is the answer. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's the hope. God set up a plan of salvation, of redemption, through suffering and struggle, whereby all of creation would be set free from everything that corrupts. Creation would be given this new beginning. God makes people and his creation new in Christ. He makes everything that went wrong, everything that's frustrating, everything broken about this world, he makes it right. And that's going to be a good day, my friends, and that is a sure hope. You can have confidence in that. You can have confidence in that. Let me tell you why. Two more questions we got to answer. The next question is, well, when's this going to happen? And then the last question is, how do we know it's going to happen? When's it going to happen? How do we know it's going to happen? Well, to figure out when it's going to happen, turn with me in your Bible one more time to Revelation 21. So go towards the back of your Bible, Revelation 21. Just going all the way back to Revelation 21, you should start thinking, okay, I'm starting to get a sense of when this is going to happen. In the end, look at verses 1 through 8 of Revelation 21. This is after the judgment seat of Christ. This is after the defeat of Satan, after the coming of the Lord. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. What a good day that will be. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Think about without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Very glorious, but very sobering too. I just want you to notice the reference of God's new creation. Did you see that? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But don't think brand new. You know what I mean when I say that? Don't think brand new. Like when your old beater car is on its last leg and you need to go buy a brand new 2008, right? SUV to replace you're buying a brand new vehicle. Don't think of it as brand new. I've used this analogy before. It's very helpful to me. I hope it's helpful to you. Like, you know, when we say there's going to be a new moon out tonight, we don't mean there's going to be a brand new moon. No, we talk about a renewed moon, a moon with a new beginning. And I think that's the sense here of what Paul is getting, or what the writer is getting at, because you might remember, creation has been promised its own redemption. Creation itself has been promised a new beginning. It's going to be set free from its own corruption, just like you and me. And this is going to happen in the end, when Jesus comes back, when he judges the living and the dead, the day we're all waiting for. That's when creation will be made new. And how do we know it's going to happen? Well, I'm just going to tell you, okay? We know what's going to happen because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus' new resurrected body that he received 3 days after he was crucified on that cross for your sins and my sins, that new body that he experienced and has, friends, that is the first glimpse of the new creation. That's the first image that humanity has seen of the new creation that God is bringing about. And the Bible says that Jesus' resurrected body is the first fruits of this new creation. Meaning, that's the first glimpse of what the new creation will be like. It happened to Jesus as a guarantee and as a picture of what's going to happen to you in all of creation. That's how you know it's going to happen. Now, let's talk briefly here before we're done about the so what. What difference should this make in your life? How does it change your living today? Well, I just want to remind you of what Romans 8, verse 21 says. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so, friends, creation has been waiting for this redemption, and it's going to receive it. And you know what it's going to receive? It's going to receive the promise of God to you. Did you catch that wording there in verse 21? It's waiting to be set free from corruption to obtain what? What's it waiting to obtain? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's waiting for your redemption. It's going to experience the blessing of the promise of God to you. And so rejoice. If you're discouraged ever, or you're concerned ever about the state of our world, the corruption that it experiences, it's going to be set free. It's going to be renewed, just like you are going to be renewed. And friends, that also means your bodies, your lives, the experience of frustration and corruption that you experience yourself, you also will be set free from it. In the past few weeks, we've talked about it. It was mentioned earlier in our time of thanks. A number of our own FBCers have received the hard diagnosis of having cancer. Right? That's probably one of the most obvious examples to me. This world and us included in it are subjected to the frustration of its brokenness. Cancer is a disease of corruption. It eats us from the inside out. It's a scary thing. And I know some of you also, you go through your own struggles and frustrations with your own body. They don't work the way they're supposed to work. Or at least maybe they once worked. Friends, the promise of the new creation is meant to give us hope. Someday, whether we die of cancer or in a car crash or of old age, our weak, lifeless bodies will be made new in Christ. We will not be left to the bondage of our decaying, weak, sinful bodies. We will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what Jesus bought for us on the cross. But you got to wait for it. I know you want it now. I want it now, especially after a hearty Thanksgiving holiday where I ate a little bit more than I ought to have eaten, and now I gotta, go hit the gym. I want to make sure my body, it's a 40-year-old body. I want it to be 25 again, so I gotta do some work. It's gonna be hard. Our bodies are not working the way we want them to work all the time. And maybe some of you are fighting the diseases that you're struggling with. This world is full of struggle. And because this age, this time that we live in, it feels so real. It's the thing that we touch. We're afraid to lose it. It feels like the thing that's closest to reality. I'm here to tell you, friends, stop looking with these eyes. And start remembering to look with the eyes of faith. Because with the eyes of faith, a day is coming when every frustration, every curse, every struggle will be swallowed up in victory. There's a day coming when you look with these eyes, the eyes of faith, where 1,000 years is but a day, and a day is but 1,000 years. And Paul says we need to wait for this day with patience. It's not something we can just take. That's what we're used to. We're used to just taking things. We can't take this. We have to wait for it to be given to us. Now, I'm hoping that your eyes have been opened to how important it is to know and to celebrate that God is our Creator in this sermon series. I remember saying at the very start that God is our Creator is very foundational to our faith. I believe that now, just 6 weeks later. I believe that more now. And I also hope that you've experienced this worshipful joy as you've listened about the impact of God's creation and His power in our lives. And I pray that that joy is keeping to call you into greater pursuit of knowing Him as your Creator and as your Savior. That's my hope of these past 6 weeks, and that's God's word for us today.